The reading is taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. This can be found on page 1191 of the Church Bibles. So that's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Steve, very much. So we are carrying on through 1 Timothy, with series in 1 and 2 Timothy. And last week, Phil set out for us a really great introduction to what we're reading. We're reading a letter and some of the context, which, as you, if you were here, you remember, he said is critical when we try and read a letter. I'm not going to try and redo that because it was done brilliantly. So I really encourage you, if you didn't get the beginning, it's a really important sort of piece of the jigsaw to make the rest of it make sense. So I really encourage you to get hold of that, download it, get hold of that setting of the scene. So we come in halfway through chapter 1 of 1 Timothy this morning. And I want to tell you a story from history. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressure of being a monarch. It's understandable, isn't it? It's a hard job to be in the public eye all the time. So he made an application to Brother Richard at the local monastery. King Henry asked to be accepted as a contemplative and to spend the rest of his life in the monastery. I don't know about you, you might find that tempting as you sit here to think about the rest of the life in peace and quiet and prayer and contemplation. Your Majesty, Brother Richard replied, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? Well, that will be very hard for you because until now you have been a king. I understand, said Henry. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you, Brother Richard, as Christ leads you. Very well, said Brother Richard. I will tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. Sometimes our roles and responsibilities in life can seem overwhelming, can't they? Sometimes the task that we have been set just seems too big or too demanding. And sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, not everybody, not all the time, but through our mind goes the possibility of what if I didn't do it, and we think of giving up. When we find ourselves in that place, it's critical for us to remind ourselves that God has planted us in a certain place to be a good accountant, a good teacher, a good mum, a good dad, a good friend, a good vicar, a good carer. The list goes on and on, even when it's hard. When you go to selection to consider whether or not you should go forward and train to be ordained, one of the things that they ask over and over and over and over and over again is, what is your sense of calling? What is the sense that has come about that makes you think this is the right thing to do? And you have to give your own sense of that. You have to give the folks around you, you have to give references, you have to give the vicar of your church has to say it's a good idea, a bishop, an examining chaplain, the list goes on. And there is a really good reason for that. It's not just to make www sure that you're the right person. But on the day where you stand there and think, and I haven't quite got there yet, but I know lots of clergy do, on the day you stand there and think, I just can't do this anymore, you need to know that you know that you know that you know that you were called. Because if you know that, you know you're in the thing that God has asked you to do, then it is much easier to stay in it even when it's hard. So we remind ourselves that God has called us to do the difficult thing. And so this week, as we rejoin Paul and as he writes to the young Timothy, we recap. Timothy finds himself leading this very challenging church community in Ephesus. And last week we heard Paul say to Timothy in verse 3, I urged you, Paul says to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. It's an emphatic charge. Stay there. Now, as Phil said last week, I said I wouldn't say the whole bit, but this is important. As Phil said last week, when we read a letter, as we're doing here, we have only one side of the conversation. In our house, we have what's called a Charlie Fillingham conversation. He's a friend of ours, and he is brilliant. He is the expert at having a conversation where he fills in the bits for everyone in the room with him when he's on the phone. He fills in the bits for you so you can guess what the other person is saying. Oh, yes, mum. Oh, so you need to go to the shops. Okay, and you'd like me to take you with to go to the shops, would you? Oh, and you need me to bring the basket and the trolley so that you know exactly how the conversation is going on the other side. Unfortunately, we don't always get a Charlie Fillingham conversation when we're reading the Bible, so we have to put in what we think is the other side. But I think it's not so difficult to make that link here because Paul needs to urge Timothy. We read it's a second time that he has to urge him to stay in Ephesus. Once when he was off to Macedonia, he says, and again in this letter, he's saying to Timothy, stay in Ephesus. So my logical assumption, I think, here is that Timothy has been tempted to leave. Timothy has, for whatever, maybe a giving up, maybe a draw to some other kind of ministry. I can't fill in that bit. But there is a question about Timothy staying where he is. And so, perhaps like the king of Bavaria thought that the task of leading the church in Ephesus was too big for him, perhaps he felt inadequate for the task, and perhaps he was just tired. But Paul is emphatic. Stay there. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that quite a hard stance to take. When I see somebody struggling in life or struggling with their job or their family, well, I just want to make it better for them. I want to relieve their burden. And sometimes it's very tempting, isn't it, to say, oh, don't do it if it's too hard. Or let me do it for you if it's too hard. Please don't do that if it's just a bit too difficult. And sometimes, hear me, sometimes that's the right thing to do, to help somebody out, to take away a bit of the burden. But sometimes it's not. On this occasion, Paul is not saying to Timothy, oh, never mind about Ephesus. I think that was a bit too big for you. How about coming to this sort of quieter, slightly easier job? Or go for a year and, you know, just go and sit on an island and rest or something like that. He doesn't say it. He says, stay there. Carry on with the job you've been given. And Paul seems a really hard taskmaster, doesn't he? But if we move forward in our passage for today, we discover that stay there is not all that Paul has to say on the matter, of course. Paul carries on persuading Timothy that he's in the right place and doing the right thing, and he uses a really powerful tool for doing that. He tells Timothy his own personal story. He shares his testimony. So he uses his own experience of Jesus to encourage Timothy to be strong and stand firm in the task set before him. Personal stories of encounters with Jesus are very powerful tools indeed. And you know the thing about this, the wonderful, wonderful thing, every Christian has one. Every Christian has their own story, their own account of encountering Christ, their own journey of faith. Whether you became a Christian last week or last century, you have a story. I don't know about others here, but I love hearing other people's stories. I've said it before already. Other people's stories of how they've encountered Jesus, what he's done for them, the miracles, the turnarounds, the changes. I never tire of that kind of story. It's incredibly encouraging. So Paul shares parts of his testimony all over the New Testament. It's quite liberally sprinkled, that whole part of the Bible, with his story. So what exactly is he choosing to share here with Timothy? Well, Paul shares his own experience of calling. He shares his own experience of transformation, because these experiences relate directly to Timothy's current situations. And now I think there are just two clear themes of Paul's testimony in these verses that I want to explore. The first theme is that Paul feels called to service. Paul feels called to service. And the second, Paul feels called to be used as an example. So Paul was called to service. We read in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul was saved. Paul was transformed by Jesus on the road to Damascus so that Paul could serve him. Now, I want to show you a picture. This is a very famous piece of architecture. Anybody want to hazard a guess of where it is? It's not one of the really, really well-known ones. Anyone? It's Segovia. It's in Spain, about 30 miles north of Madrid. So it's right in the middle of the driest bit of Spain. And it was built in 109 AD. So it's quite old. For 1,800 years, this aqueduct carried cool water from the mountain streams into the hot and thirsty city of Segovia. Nearly 60 generations drank from its flowing waters, as well as being able to enjoy the spectacle of its incredible architecture, as you can see. But in the last century, one generation decided to do something different. They said, "This aqueduct is such a great marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries of hard labour and simply let people look at it." So that's what they did. They spent lots of money and time laying modern iron pipes under the city to bring in the water, and they gave these ancient bricks and mortar of the aqueduct a reverent rest. And do you know what happened? The aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beat down on the mortar, which was now dry and crumbly because it no longer carried water. And it just fell apart. The bricks and stones sagged and they threatened to fall down. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. The aqueduct was meant for a job. It was meant to serve. The redeemed Paul was meant for service. In his case, he was called to bring the gospel to those outside the Jewish community. Timothy was called to serve in the church in Ephesus. We are all called to serve. We're designed to serve Jesus. Now, what kind of service we're called to will depend on our own particular gifts. Thankfully, we're not all called to be Paul and bring the message of Christ to the whole of the non-Jewish community. I, for one, am quite relieved about that. It will depend on our skills, our experience, our situation, the opportunities we have, our own health, so many different aspects of what that might be for us. But we are all called to serve Jesus. And what's more, when we find what that thing is for us, we will flourish when we do it. Like the aqueduct that was designed to carry water, it did so much better, survived so much better when it did what it was designed to do. Paul's turn of phrase in these verses of testimony is this: I thank Christ Jesus, who has given me strength, appointing me to his service. Jesus gave Paul the strength he needed to undertake his task, and of course it was no small task. And by extension, he says to Timothy, Jesus will strengthen you for this task in Ephesus. And he says to us today, I will strengthen you, St. Mary's Church, for the task, for the service I have called you to. Now, I do just need to be a little bit careful here. What Paul is not saying, and what Jesus never says, is that we are called to run ourselves into the ground. Please do not hear that. And if you're sitting here thinking, I feel so guilty because I don't think I serve enough, that's not what we're about. The whole sweep of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, actually talks a great deal about looking after ourselves, about taking care of this temple of the Holy Spirit that I and you have been given. It talks about creating rhythms of work and rest and leisure to sustain us. We don't cancel out the rest and the leisure parts simply to fit in more work or more service. But if we find that there simply aren't enough hours in the day to include service in the timetable, well, it might be a prompt to us to think about how those hours are spent and whether any changes need to be made. I also need to be a bit clear here on what we mean by serving Jesus. That may be a surprising thing to say, and Phil's away, so I probably get away with it. But serving Jesus is not synonymous with serving the church. Vicar really did say that. Serving Jesus is not synonymous, doesn't mean the same thing as serving the church. They're not the same thing. Serving Jesus includes serving in the church, and it is critical that we play our part in that. So please don't all resign from the things that you do to keep this place running so, so well. Please do continue in them, but that's not the whole piece. The ways in which we care for our children or elderly relatives, the ways in which we help out at a playgroup, the ways in which we interact with our colleagues at work, the ways in which we go out walking the dog for somebody who's broken their leg, the ways in which we go around the supermarket and take care and respect for other people that we meet, the way in which we let somebody else go in the queue in front of us in any situation, all of those and many, many other ways as well are serving Jesus. All of these constitute service if they're done with him in mind and for his glory. And wherever he has called you, he will strengthen you for the task set before you. So Paul was called to service, and his testimony was the miracle that Christ both trusted him in service, but also that Christ strengthened him for all that he was called to do. And so to that second theme of Paul's testimony. In verse 16, we read, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So those of you who know Paul and have read a bit about him will know that these are not throwaway statements. This is not false humility. Now, sometimes you may have heard other people, not us, of course, but other people put themselves down on purpose. Those who profess to be hopeless at cooking. Oh no, I'm rubbish in the kitchen. I can't even scramble an egg. And then they produce a cordon bleu meal, don't they? And they've been sort of ratcheting your expectations down so that then we end up with this amazing experience and we think they're the best chef since, well, enter in Jamie Oliver, Delia, whoever, you know, Fanny Craddock, whoever your favourite is. But we manage people's expectations. Oh, I can't draw for toffee. And then you end up with some Da Vinci style piece of Renaissance art. I have to say, this is harsh, but that kind of self-deprecation is actually self-interested. It looks for compliments. It tries to wind things down so that then we can impress and people think we're amazing. And it's false humility. It's unhelpful. It's almost like boasting or bragging, just in a different sort of way. Paul is not doing that here. When he says he was the worst of sinners, well, he probably not far off the truth. Before his conversion, Paul made it his business to persecute Christians, to torture them, hoping that they would betray their friends, to make life difficult by destroying property and sources of income, and above all, to kill Christians. Paul saw Christianity as a threat to his own long-held faith tradition, and he did his best to stamp it out. As an aside here, what's happening to Christians in the Middle East right now is not far different. Those calling themselves the Islamic State are hurting, killing, persecuting Christians just as Paul did 2,000 years ago. Jesus caught Paul's eye and made him stop. Not only that, but he forgave him, transformed him, redeemed him, and used him in such a powerful way to reach people for Christ. Paul was a tyrant, a despot, and he ultimately became a slave to Christ. Please, 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 can we never give up praying for those who are doing that to our brothers and sisters today in the Middle East? Jesus can and has before turned around tyrants. And if we pray, there is no reason why it can't happen again today. He is still strong and mighty enough to do that. Let's not lose heart that is a possibility. And so Paul says, Jesus showed him mercy and called him into transformation so that the rest of the world could say, Jesus even called and transformed someone like you. Perhaps he can call and transform someone like me. Paul was called to be an example. Now, I don't know for sure, but my hunch is that no one in this room goes out of their way to persecute and kill Christians. If you are and you've been turned around, well, I would love to hear that story, but I'm guessing that that's not anyone here this morning. But if you have been transformed in some way by the loving mercy of a generous Saviour, well, he can use you. He can use your example. I wonder if we might ask ourselves that question. What is it that Jesus can display in me? What is it that he's done in my life, which he could use as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life? And as is so often the case with Paul, he becomes so caught up in the incredible story of his salvation, the passion with which he remembers that moment, so overwhelmed with the momentum of his story as he was called to turn around on that road, to follow Jesus, to serve and to be an example, that he can't help but spill over into spontaneous praise and worship to end this little section of the letter. He says, verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." I love Paul. He doesn't just spill out in his heart or his head. He doesn't just have that warm, cozy feeling that sometimes we have when we think about our own story. He actually puts them down or dictates them, however this letter was recorded, so that they go down on the page, a whole part of him, his expression to Timothy, because he just can't help himself. Paul was called to serve. He was called to be an example, both to Timothy and to many, many other people as well. So as we withdraw again and come back to the 21st century, and leave Paul and Timothy where they are, speaking to each other through a letter in Ephesus. Where does this land for us? I wonder if you've ever been called or now actually currently called by God to a task which feels too big or too daunting. I don't know if anyone needs to hear these words today, and it's a hard thing to say, but if you know you're called to it and it's hard, stay there. Stay there and Christ will strengthen you. Keep going, faithful servant. He will trust you as he has appointed you for this particular act of service. And do you know someone else who is struggling with their task? It might be right for them to stop. This is a matter of discernment and prayer. But it might be right, if the calling is clear, for them to persevere in the strength that Christ provides, to stay there. If that's the case, can you be the Paul to their Timothy? Can you encourage them? Is there a way in which you can kindly and lovingly and generously and supportively say, stay there, Christ will strengthen you? They may just need that bit of encouragement to keep them going in whatever it is that they're doing. How can you be a Paul to a Timothy somewhere else? And lastly, we are all called to service, and we're all called to be an example to those around us of Christ's love and mercy. And maybe it is that you haven't found that thing for you yet. What is the thing that you are called to do? How are you called to serve Jesus? It might be that you continue doing the thing you're doing, but actually you just change the perspective slightly and do it for Christ. It might be that Christ is going to pick you up and ask you to go and do something that you had never, ever imagined. It will be all right, I can say from personal experience. How can Jesus use you to be an example to those of you, those around you, of all that he has done and is doing in your life? We're called to serve and we're called to be an example. I'm just going to pray in a moment. If these are some big things, and if you would like to pray, there will be a prayer ministry team just down here at the front of church after the service, and they would be delighted to pray with you if these are questions going through your mind at the moment. But let's just, where we're sitting at the moment, let's just pray. Lord God, it's just the most incredible privilege that you include us in your plan for salvation, that you call us to serve you and to serve others around us. Father, today, if anyone is struggling with the thing you've called them to do, Lord, I pray in this promise, as it's mentioned from Paul to Timothy, that it will be true in the situations represented here. Lord, would you come and strengthen by your Holy Spirit? Would you equip those who are struggling? Father, also, would you help us to be an example and an encouragement to those around us who are serving you? Help us with the stories you've given us, with the tools and skills that you've given us to help those who also long to serve you. And Lord, we offer you ourselves. We offer ourselves for service. We offer ourselves to show the light and joy and mercy and peace and love of Christ to those around us. And we ask you to be clear as you call us into different areas of service. I pray for this church, this community, that we would look to serve and to be an example to those around us in this community and beyond. And we pray all this in the loving name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.